Thanks very much, Paul, and to everybody for inviting me to come and speak to you in your Bible studies on John's Gospel. There's two things that calm your nerves when you turn up, and that is that, number one, they're expecting to see you, and number two, they announce the exact passage that you've studied. So we're off to a good start, but there's lots of things in John chapter 3 to think about. There's a whole wealth of truth in there, which, as I've studied, has been really good to enjoy, but definitely 35 minutes is not enough to cover all the truth in there. So we'll spend some time together reading the passage, and we'll think about just some highlights, if you will, of the truth of the gospel and new birth, which is in there. So let's read it together. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe? If I tell you of heavenly things, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How good it is to read these words from John chapter 3. So, like I say, I've enjoyed studying this passage, and it deals about a man called Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. And he came to Jesus on the sly. He didn't want to be found out, I guess. And he came to Jesus at night, so no one could see him. This ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night. You see, he'd heard and seen of the things that Jesus did. He says this, and he says that we know that you're a teacher come from God. He's seen the signs which are done, and he comes to Jesus. One of those signs, of course, I don't know whether he was there, but we read in chapter 2 of that first miracle that Jesus did, the turning of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And Nicodemus, now he comes to Jesus by night, and he wants to find out more. And at a very basic level, as we look at some introductory comments to this passage, we see some interesting things. You know, I want to see just on the surface that Christ was available here. That's no surprise to us. We've spent this morning thinking in some part of the availability of Christ, and how he made himself available to all kinds of people. And here Christ is available, this time to a Pharisee. He's available for a religious man who comes on the sly. This man is maybe ashamed of the fact that he's seeking out Christ. He's scared of what his colleagues in the other Pharisees that know him, he's worried about what they would think. But he comes to Christ by night, and Christ is available. And we see that Christ is available here in this instance, interestingly, to a man who was religious. He was trying to keep the law. I would imagine, as a ruler of the Jews, he knew the law. He was a follower of the scripture. He was trying to keep the law. we see as well by his actions in verse 2 and verse 4, with the questions that he asked the Lord, he's seeking the truth. So we have a man who was trying to do what was right. He was seeking the truth. Interestingly, he believed the evidence. As I've mentioned, Nicodemus had come to Christ. He said, we know that you are a teacher from God. He says in verse 2, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He believed the evidence. And he was fearful of others. So there's four just general characteristics of Nicodemus as we see him coming to the Lord. And Jesus was available for this man. For this man who tried to do what was right. He was seeking the truth. He believed the evidence. But he was fearful of others. We know lots of people like that. We know lots of people who aren't like that as well. But we do know people who are like that. Because in the world outside, there are many people who actually are religious. And there are very many people who want to seek the truth. I'm thinking in particular of a few Muslims that work in my place of work. And there is something about them, I would like to think, that they do actually want to know the truth. They believe in the existence of God. And they want to follow the truth. Here comes Nicodemus. He tried to do what was right. He was a seeker of the truth. He believed the evidence, though he was fearful of others, and Christ was available for him. He believed the evidence. We'll come on to that a little bit later. But the evidence is out there. And Nicodemus had seen the evidence from Christ. Christ had done these miracles and these signs. And Nicodemus believed on that basis of who he was. You know, the same truth applies today. For our encouragement in our Christian witness, in our places of work and in our neighbourhoods and with our colleagues and friends, the evidence is there. So, especially to younger people who hear about evolution at school and live in a world which despises Christians for believing in God, the Bible clearly teaches that the very creation itself speaks of characteristics of God, even his eternal power and Godhead. And we can know this as a truth on the authority of the Bible, that the evidence is there as to who Christ is and who God is. And Christ has revealed himself in creation. And so to the seeker of the truth, Jesus is available. But we also see on the surface of this that Jesus is a straight talker. So Nicodemus comes to the Lord, and it's almost as if the Lord interrupts him. Nicodemus hasn't even got the first question out of his mouth. Nicodemus, he kind of introduces himself. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You're expecting a question. What's Nicodemus going on to say? Jesus cuts right to the chase with this man. We see that Jesus is a straight talker. In verse 3, he just interjects Nicodemus. I feel, as I read this passage, this is the feel, this is the vibe that I get from this, that Nicodemus is wanting to go on with some kind of religious question or something. Jesus cuts right to the very need of Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Christ is a straight talker here. And we'll go on to think about some of that. But we also see that Christ speaks the truth in love. He speaks the truth in love. You see, Christ isn't condemning Nicodemus here. And Christ isn't coming down on the man like a ton of bricks. Christ acknowledges that this man is seeking the truth. He's wanting to find out more. He speaks the truth, but he speaks the truth in love. Just like Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. Christians, we have a responsibility. This is a challenge to me as I read this passage. We have a responsibility similarly as we follow Christ, as we are disciples of Christ, as we know the glorious truth of the gospel, to speak the truth in love. And when someone is seeking, we have a responsibility to be kind to them, yes, We have a responsibility to be polite, yes, but the gospel will cause offence and the gospel will upset people. We mustn't shy away, I feel. And we ask for God's help in this, do we not? That God would help us to take those opportunities, as Ronald prayed this morning, to take those opportunities this week that come our way and to stand unashamed in the power of the gospel and knowing the truth of it as evidenced by creation, as evidenced by Christ's resurrection from the dead, the glorious truth of the gospel. Let's not shy away from having straight-talking conversations with those people who are seeking the truth. These people, one day, let it sink into our minds. As I was speaking with Paul, we don't think about this enough, do we? But in our places of work and in our colleges and our schools, we are coming across people who one day will stand before God as a judge who will be sending them to hell and the lake of fire. It's our responsibility to be witnesses to these people as recipients of God's grace and God's truth, to live out the gospel and to witness for Christ. Christ here, when speaking to Nicodemus, he didn't engage in religious conversation with him. He said, Nicodemus, you want to see the kingdom of God? You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. Cuts right across all the religious stuff that Nicodemus has been used to. Cuts across the law, cuts across all the prayers and the show in the streets and all of this stuff that the Pharisees got up to. And all those add-ons of the law that the Pharisees had put on top of the law that was given by God. It cuts right across that. Jesus says this to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born again. So for our encouragement, let's take this. Some people are seeking the truth. People speak to me every now and then at where I work. I get glimpses into the way people think about spiritual things and about God. And we think we live in a very secular world. And we do. But people have big questions. People wonder whether God exists. And some people are really genuinely seeking. Let's do what Christ did when we come across them. Let's do what he did when he spoke to Nicodemus. And let's explain to them politely but sincerely the truth of the gospel. Let's speak the truth in love to those people who need to hear the gospel. And for our encouragement, we see results with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is mentioned three times only in John's Gospel. But we see results with Nicodemus. He's an interesting man. I like this man because I see myself in him. He was a man who was timid. He was scared of what people thought of him. Can we not see ourselves in him? Just like Peter. I see myself in Peter. You know, my heart says, I will go with you even to death. My heart says that. Your heart says that. I'm sure if you're a believer in Christ, your heart burns within you when alone with God. You think about Christ and how unworthy you are and what Christ has done for you and for me. And your heart says, I will go with him even to death. And then you know that fifth element within you that denies the Lord, just like Peter. I see myself in Peter. I see myself in Nicodemus. How glad we are of what is recorded of Nicodemus. Because later in John's Gospel, he's mentioned two other times. Both on those occasions, we're reminded of the fact that he came to Jesus by night. We're reminded of that. But we see him when Jesus stood up on that last day, that great day of the feast. And Jesus proclaimed with a loud voice to the multitude in Jerusalem, as I think the routine was for water to be taken from, I think, the pool of Siloam up to the temple, and crowds would have been there gathered. And suddenly a voice comes from the back of the crowd. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And it's the Lord. He's made his way to the feast, and there he is. He's there. He says, come to me, drink of me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He proclaims himself to be the source of living water. And what a ruckus and a commotion that made. But Nicodemus was there with the Pharisees and they were talking about Jesus. And Nicodemus, he just stood up for Jesus. And we get a glimpse into the way Nicodemus thought. I feel that this conversation with Jesus stayed with Nicodemus for the rest of his life. And still shy now, still timid, still not out in the open. There he was with the Pharisees, and secretly he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed this man. As the other Pharisees wondered what to do with Jesus after Jesus had said that at that great day, that last day of the feast. And Nicodemus just sticks up for him. He says, are we going to do anything with this man, you know, before he's judged by the law? And he's ridiculed by the other Pharisees. And then later in John's Gospel, John chapter 19, and we see Joseph of Arimathea, and he takes down the body of the Lord, and now Nicodemus is forced out into the open. And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, he goes with Joseph of Arimathea, and he nails his colours to the mast, as others would look on him and see just what was happening. Here was Nicodemus now with Joseph of Arimathea. And they take the body of the Lord and they lay him in the tomb. You see, that's what Christ's death really does for us. It forces us to make a decision. It forces us to nail our colours to the mast. Jesus himself said he would turn the world upside down. And again, for our encouragement, as we understand the truth of the gospel forces us, it forces us to either align ourselves with Christ or to reject him out of hand. This was a turning point in Nicodemus' life. He saw the Lord crucified, and he saw it all true. He knew that Jesus was the source of new birth, and he believed, and he took the body of the Lord down. We can't dwell on that, but I really enjoyed that thought as I thought about it. But I've just got some very, very brief points to make as time flashes by. On the rest of the chapter, and we're going to focus on new birth, because this is really the explanation of new birth. We hear about born again believers. You may describe yourself as a born again Christian. Maybe someone says, "What religion are you?" And say, "I'm a Christian." Yeah, but what type of Christian are you? Are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? This is what they say to me, and I have a very hard job trying to explain to them what exactly I am, except that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he's my saviour and he's saved me from my sins. And we're going to go down and we're going to focus on this truth of being born again. You see, you might explain to someone, I'm a born again Christian. And normally the reputation that born again Christians have is to be happy, clappy and a little bit wacky. But it's not true, because in the Bible we are born again Christians. Anyone who is a Christian, anybody, is born again. Because except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So we'll think about, we'll focus on what it is about being born again. So we're going to think about the importance of new birth. We're going to think about the nature of new birth. We're going to think about the truth of new birth, the source of new birth, the agent of new birth, and the availability of new birth. And we'll thank the Lord if we can get through it all. In the remaining, how long have I got left, Paul?
2:00.
It better be before 2:00, because I'm going to Ronald and Myra's at 2:00 for lunch. So, so we'll focus on these aspects of being born again. So, number one, the importance of new birth. This is clear from the passage, isn't it? This is really clear from what Jesus says to Nicodemus. The importance of new birth. See, Nicodemus was a religious man, and Nicodemus was waiting for the Messiah to come, and had the law, and had all their paraphernalia of the temple, and had all their robes, and their long prayers, and their whatnot. Jesus says to Nicodemus, as I've said, he says, you must be born again. He says, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus cuts right to the heart of Nicodemus' issue, and the issue of us all in the world. He says, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So instantly from the words of Christ, we see the utmost importance of being born again. So it's not an option. It wasn't an option for Nicodemus. He had to be born again. It's no wonder that Jesus says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. This is the most pivotal thing in this passage for Nicodemus in that moment, and for you and for me, and for everybody out there. The need to be born again. It's underlined in big yellow highlight by the Lord Jesus as he says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Out of the window, out of the window. Go the arguments of those people who say, that's fine, you believe your thing, I'll believe my thing, we're all going in the same direction, and hopefully we'll all end up with God in heaven at the end of the day. It goes out of the window. There is no room in this supposedly tolerant society, and all accepting, all encompassing, cannot say anything bad about any religion. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. It is the exclusive means of entry into the kingdom. Jesus, later in John's gospel, will say, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus here is preaching an exclusive message to Nicodemus, one of utmost importance. He says, do you want to get into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again. He must be born again. So we see the importance of new birth to Nicodemus. We know the importance of new birth to us. And let me stop and ask you, are you born again? As we think about this morning, are you born again? Do you have that new creation, that new life, that washing of your sins, and the regeneration that comes from the Holy Spirit? You might not know it in quite those terms just yet. Hopefully you'll understand it by the end of this. But are you born again? Are you trusting Christ? Will you be entering into the kingdom? I see, interestingly as well, an emphasis on the kingdom. Jesus doesn't say to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't feel very happy. He doesn't say, unless you're born again, you won't be wealthy. He doesn't say, unless you're born again, you'll be miserable for the rest of your life. Jesus goes right to the very heart of the issue. Happiness and emotion and everything is by the by. He says, your biggest need, Nicodemus, is to be in the kingdom. And for that to happen, you must be born again. There's an emphasis here on the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus preached about the kingdom a lot in the Gospels. We have gospel meetings where we preach about Jesus dying for you and for me. And that's absolutely brilliant, wonderful to hear. But Jesus, I feel to an extent we lose a discussion about the kingdom. You see, the gospel is much bigger than Jesus dying for you and for me. The gospel is this, that Jesus has a, that God has a son. His name is Jesus, and he is the coming king. Zechariah speaks of this, that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. There is coming a day for our encouragement as Christians. You know, they think we're wacky out there for believing this stuff. But it rejoices the heart of the believer that one day Christ is coming back. And he's risen from that. There's an empty tomb. He's coming back and he's receiving you and me. Think about it. You and me to himself. And we're going to be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption. All this failing body, the sin which we know in the flesh, will be done away with. We'll have put on incorruption. We'll be with Christ. And we'll forever be with the Lord. And he has a kingdom. And we want to see him established in his kingdom. Do we not? We want to see him reigning over this whole earth. We want to see every knee bowing before him. And every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, it's happening. Let's rejoice in this truth. That we are subjects of a kingdom. A spiritual kingdom now, but one which I firmly believe will be implemented for 1,000 years on this earth, and Christ will reign. Zechariah says in clear, he didn't say it in clear English, I wouldn't have thought, but it's written in clear English in our Bibles, that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So we see the importance of new birth. Let's look at very quickly at the nature of new birth, because Nicodemus clearly doesn't understand this. And of course he wouldn't. What does the Lord mean, born again? I don't understand. I don't know whether Nicodemus is being facetious or sarcastic in his question to the Lord. How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? I don't know whether he's being sarcastic. I don't know whether he's genuinely seeking the truth. I rather think he's genuinely seeking the truth. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt here. But Jesus goes on to explain what being born again means. Jesus says this in verse 5. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we have an explanation from Jesus for us this morning, given to Nicodemus, which still rings true. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And we have the explanation of what it means now in verse 5. What does being born again mean? Being born again means being born of water and of the Spirit. But that leads to further questions, doesn't it? What does that mean? Being born of water and of the Spirit. It's not the easiest thing to understand, except for this. Well, first of all, let's look very quickly at what it's not. It's not baptism. Jesus isn't referring to baptism here. Baptism, as we know it, wasn't established as a practice. Baptism speaks of being baptized into his death. Christ wasn't yet dead. We are baptized into the teaching of the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 6, I think it is, that we are baptized into his death and we rise from the dead with him in newness of life. It's not baptism. There's many people out there would teach that this indicates that you must be baptized to be saved. Not the case, though baptism follows on inevitably from salvation. Anyone who is a Christian but not baptized is, I would say, unusual. But that's what this doesn't mean. Let's look at what it does mean. Very, very simply. Very simply indeed, Jesus says, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. What does water mean? Well, we know water. We can see this as we think it through. Water is used for washing. Water is used for cleansing. And so we see the need for cleansing. We see the need for washing. As that water floods over something, it washes away all the dirt and all the impediments. Jesus says, you need the same thing, Nicodemus. He says, you need to be washed by the washing of water. He says, you need washing. You see, here's what happens. When we come to Christ for salvation, and now Christ having gone to the cross and being raised from the dead, we understand the fullness of this and how it works. But when we come to Christ for salvation, we know that we are washed by him. Our sins are washed clean. We have forgiveness of sins through the washing, that spiritual washing which comes from, as some people sing, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we have forgiveness of sins. I think here that when Jesus says you must be born of water, he says you need your sins cleansed. You need to be washed. But you see, the thing is, washing alone would leave us still with a problem. It would leave us still in the family of Adam. It would leave us still as a fallen creation. We need more than that. We need regeneration. We need something completely new. We need to be taken from Adam's family and lifted out of that and born into a new family. And that's what that's the spiritual nature of this. Not only do we have at salvation our sins washed by the washing of water, but we have new birth, regeneration by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a spiritual thing. You know, as I do, that our bodies still belong to this creation. A creation that Paul in Romans chapter 8 explains is groaning, which is why we experience pain, which is why our flesh lets us down, which is why we still have the flesh as believers. But as Christians, we have forgiveness of sins, and we have new life, new birth, in a new family, under a new head, Jesus Christ. We can't go into it, but the Apostle Paul teaches it in great detail in the book of Romans. So we've seen the importance of new birth. We've seen the nature of new birth. Let's look at the truth of new birth. Let's go to verse 7 here. Jesus says, "Don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again." Why does he say that to Nicodemus? He says, I understand this. Let's go to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" Jesus is pointing Nicodemus to the fact that this actually isn't new. Whilst Jesus is using the phrase born again, when he explains it, he talks about water and the Spirit. And he appeals now to Nicodemus' experience as a teacher of the Jews and as a ruler. He says, "Do you not know these things?" He says, "Don't be surprised, Nicodemus, that I'm saying to you, you must be born again. Are you surprised that I'm telling you, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit?" Ezekiel chapter 36, probably not a chapter many of us are very familiar with, but the teaching was already there in the Pharisees and in the Jews' scriptures as they would have read these books. The teaching was already there in Ezekiel, and I'll read it to you very quickly. In Ezekiel we read this: God says, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you to your own land. Listen to this: I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart and I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." The teaching was already there for Nicodemus. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you surprised that I'm talking about this? Do you not understand this? This is already there for you to understand." And Jesus takes the scriptures from before and he expounds them and explains their true meaning to Nicodemus now, as Nicodemus seeks the truth here. So we see the truth of new birth. This wasn't something new from the Lord. Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus what was already prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. Jesus says this is the fulfillment of it. And as I've mentioned, we see a link, do we not, with the wider truth that people out there are without excuse in general. In Romans chapter 1, we read that everybody is without excuse. No one, forgive my figure of speech, but no one, as they are being cast into hell, will be able to say, "I don't deserve this." Because everybody, Romans chapter 1, is without excuse. Because however adamantly they say that they believe that there is no God, we have the authority of the Bible to teach us that the very creation itself speaks of the existence of God and speaks of his eternal power and Godhead. We also have the witness of the resurrection of Christ, an undisputable fact. Jesus rose from the dead. We have the truth of what God is, of what Jesus is speaking. We have the truth of new birth. So we've covered the importance of new birth, the nature of new birth, the truth of new birth, and I've got three more left, but you'll be relieved to hear they're much briefer. We read about the source of new birth. The Son of Man lifted up, the source of new birth. Oh, Nicodemus would have been familiar with the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and complaining, and those snakes coming and those fiery serpents biting them, and the bronze serpent to be lifted up on the pole, and anybody who was suffering, anybody who'd been bitten, one look at the snake on the pole, one look at the bronze serpent, and life would be restored, life would be imparted. Here we have the source of new birth. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man, the Son of God, incarnate in human form, the Son of Man lifted up, the source of new birth. What this world needs, what Nicodemus needed, as he tried to fulfill the requirements of the law and failed, he needed new birth. And he needed to be able to look, as it were, at the serpent lifted up. Jesus says, just in exactly the same way, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, made the very curse itself, lifted up for all to see, the only source of healing for Nicodemus, and the only source of healing for you and for me, the source of new birth. we see as well the agent of new birth, or rather how new birth is imparted. We come to the end of our passage. We come to the end of the passage, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, we see the importance of belief. It's not works for Nicodemus. This is what he's used to. He's used to striving. He's used to effort. He's used to trying. But we see Nicodemus, Jesus, this must have cut right across Nicodemus. Mente. Must have been difficult for Nicodemus to compute that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And a look would suffice. A look of faith. No works here. Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief on the Son of God. Belief on the Son of Man lifted up for him. And lastly, the availability of new birth. This is wonderful as we look at it. That we must be born again. That everybody must be born again. Washed, have our sins washed, and a new spirit put within us. Through the Son of Man lifted up. How? Through belief, through trust, through faith on Jesus Christ. What a wonderful word that is. Anybody who speaks on this passage always mentions this word, whosoever. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'll close the meeting in prayer, but I hope that you have enjoyed, as I have, looking at these truths about the importance of new birth for Nicodemus, the nature of the new birth, water and the Spirit, the truth of it, the indisputable fact that this is the way that God has for us, the source of new birth, the Son of Man lifted up, the agent of new birth, belief on him, and the availability of new birth to all. Let's be encouraged as we go out this week. Encouraged as we think of our salvation. Encouraged as we think about what the Son of Man has done for us. Being lifted up for you and for me. And let's be encouraged as we go out into our schools, colleges, universities, places of work, neighbourhoods, to live out this truth that we are Christians, that we are born again, and that this is the truth that the world needs. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow our hearts before you and we give thanks for the unspeakable kindness of the gift that you've given us, the gift of new birth. Our Father, how we give thanks as we think about the fact that quite rightly we should have been destroyed, quite rightly we should be eternally judged. Father, we just give thanks that someone else bore that curse, someone else bore that judgment, that the Son of Man is lifted up, that there is cleansing water available to cleanse us from our sins. And Father, that there's spiritual life available to any who will look at the Son of Man and believe. And Father, we just give thanks for this. We praise your name. We praise the name of Jesus. Help us, our Father, as Christians. Help us as born-again believers to just walk closer this week, to be more devoted to him, to have a more faithful testimony in the things we do, the things we say, the things we think, and help us to use our bodies more for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for him, and we pray your blessing on us as we part now, in Jesus' name. Amen.